and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
I want to turn to the Word because that's a great place to start. But I want a familiar maybe passage of Scripture for some of you. But I really believe it's pertinent to maybe where a lot of people are at. And tonight, it's my intention to try and bring a very pastoral, practical message that, yes, it's going to inspire you. But I want to bring what's in your heart, maybe what's disturbing you, maybe what's causing anxiety at the moment, and bring it to, I believe, that a place that through God's Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be set free, and things that you brought in this place tonight in terms of baggage, in terms of things that are weighing you down, maybe things that are actually keeping you up and have been causing restlessness in either your relationships or your marriage or even your personhood when it comes to maybe financial things or what's going on. I actually believe the Word of God has power to change things in your life, and you don't have to wait to one day when, but it can change tonight in Jesus' mighty name. So I've got faith for you. I've got faith for your situation, and let's go there tonight in Jesus' name. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
I love how you say amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul here, I'll continue in just a moment, but Paul here is teaching us something. This word guard, I used to think that this word guard would mean when I'm stressed out, or when I'm full of anxiety, or where I'm worried about the future, or worried about what I'm stepping into, or maybe worried about any opposition that's facing me. So often anxiety can keep us stuck. And I used to think that this word meant, or this passage meant, that God's peace would come and surround me, give me a nice little cuddle, make me feel all better again, and would guard me against any big baddies that would come in my way until I felt better. And when I felt good about myself, then I could charge back into the world, ready to take on all that I needed to take on. And then when I got anxious again, then I have to retreat and wait for the peace of God to guard me. Well, actually, Paul isn't talking about a peace that would camp by your side and wait till you feel better. It's actually the picture of a Roman centurion soldier, big, burly, muscly person with muscles in places you and I don't have places. And he would be like the big shield that would go ahead and go before, leading and guarding the way that you need to go. Not the picture of little camping by your anxiety and your worries and your troubles, waiting until you're ready. No, it's the peace that says, come on, get up. I know you're hurting. I know you're worried. I know you may be anxious, but this life of following Christ isn't one that sits stationary, waiting for the circumstances to change. It's an adventure of faith that says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to follow the guard of peace in front of me into and through any situation that comes my way. It is a guard that moves forward, not a guard that stops and camps around us. Finally, my brothers and sisters, in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or even seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, I think too many of us, so often, we retreat. Maybe even if it's on the inside, not externally, where no one even can see what's going on. But we retreat and we start camping in our fear, our worry, our doubt, our insecurities, maybe our frustrations or our setbacks. And we fail to move into all that God's got for us because we set up camp not realizing that God's peace isn't just a momentary event, but it's a process that takes us through every season. And so the title of my message tonight is simply this: no camping here. No camping here. Father, I pray for your word tonight. May it have impact in our hearts. May it encourage, may it convict, may it strengthen us to be more like the men and women of God you called us to be. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. I wonder if this whole, idea of anxiety, I wonder what causes you to have anxiety. Recently, my wife, she knows that I hate snakes. Snakes will cause anxiety like straight away. Like in Australia, we have snakes everywhere, and so I have anxiety all the time. I mean, she came up on stage, we had a jungle night, and there was a snake kind of for illustration, not like old school Pentecostal snakes, but she just came out and snuck up behind me. I literally jumped 700 meters out into the crowd to find safety. There was a reseller I told this morning, went snowboarding recently, and the day before we got there, or a few days before we got there, the chairlift came off the cable of where the chairlift that I like to go. So we arrived, and it was like, we're a bunch of mates and family. I was like, hey, you go first, please. Please, you try it out, and I'll see if you make it or not. You know, there's a whole bunch of things that will give us anxiety in life. There's a study done recently, actually, where sadly, 2/3 of the study said that they have high levels to extreme levels of anxiety. A snapshot of 2/3 of our society at some point suffer from extreme conditions of anxiety in their mental health and in their state of well-being. It actually goes on further to say that the millennial generation is the greatest generation in history that's ever suffered with the amount of anxiety in one generation that's ever existed. It's a real thing. As a pastor, I'm always hearing, this has given me anxiety, that's given me anxiety, this has given me anxiety. And whilst I love the medical profession and I think you need to talk to professionals 100%, I'm not discarding that at all. But if we're not careful, the only reality we get, if that's the only thing we go to instead of the Word of God, means that we begin to medicate and manage our anxiety and stay camped when God says He wants to move us through. We take something that was meant to be temporary, a process, and we set up shop and it becomes permanent that we feel we need to carry for the rest of our lives. You do not need to carry that anxiety, that frustration, that regret. Your human heart, God created you never to carry the things that you, some of you are carrying here tonight. I wonder if you, who's the campers? You love going camping. Well, there's a few campers. That's great. Love it. Love it. Where's the people like five-star resorts? Look, my people. There you are. I mean, I don't know you. When I go camping, the only stars I want to see is the five-star rating next to where I'm staying. Can anyone say amen? Hello? Yes. See, you get me. Listen, I don't go camping all that often, but all I know is if you stay camping too long, everyone gets smelly, they run out of food, and fights always happen. Like, it's just how it works. I mean, judging by your weather here, don't go camping in Preston. Go somewhere else. It's rainy out there. If you want to go sailing at the camping, go ahead. It's amazing. The whole point is we're not meant to stay camping. God wants us to move us through in a place of peace and well-being. Isaiah chapter 48 puts it like this in verse 17. This is what the Lord says. The Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He says, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river and your well-being like the waves of the sea. God is saying, I've got peace like a river that never ends waiting for you. I've got well-being like an ocean, the vastness of the ocean, the constant waves. That's the well-being that God wants you to have. Not the well-being that you post on Facebook or social media or you tell all your friends that you try to have. No, the real well-being that comes from the inside, not a counterfeit, but the inside that goes, no matter what's coming my way, I have peace and I have well-being. That is what God says. But He says, if only you would have paid attention to my commands. He's saying, hey, I've got the way. Literally, all over here is waiting for peace and well-being for you, but you need to pay attention to my commands because He wants the best for you. Listen, the Word of God is not to restrict you, to keep you small, to beat you up over the head and say, you naughty little boy or naughty little girl. God is saying, I have the very best for you. All you have to do is do your best to try and get here and pay attention to my commands, and I've got the best waiting for you. So often we feel like people want to bash you over the head with, you need to be better, you need to be better. No. God's word is full of grace and truth. Truth to show you the where to go and the grace to sustain you as you make your way there. You know, I was just recently in California. I was preaching at our Hillsong Global in California staff retreat. And I had a day off in Orange County. And Orange County is a beautiful paradise place, like pristine beaches, no clouds in the sky. It was warm, it was beautiful, a lot like Preston, to be honest. And and I was there, and I got to go swimming one day. It was amazing. So I jump in the water, and we're in California, and Mr. Baywatch in his Baywatch vehicle turns up like it's legit. They have the red, bathing suits with a little sash, and they run to the water, and he turns up. And on his microphone, he says, attention, board riders and swimmers, please do not go into the water past your waist. Please keep it to your knees. There is strong currents. There is dangerous waves. You may put your life in danger if you do not listen to our instruction. And so me and my friend said, that's fantastic. That is a good, wise advice. Let's stay, where we can stand up on the sand, and that's fine. And you know what? We were safe. I'm here to tell the story. However, there was other people. He said, oh, that's a great idea, but it looks so fun. And so they went swimming and they went out there and had fun. And sure enough, it wasn't Zac Efron, but it looked like him. He was jumping out in the water. Some of you have seen that movie. Wow, okay. No, I have two. I can't lie. It's fine. God loves us. And listen, he jumps out in the water and he's rescuing people, gets them all in all the time. And I'm thinking, all you had to do was listen. You had to pay attention to his instruction, but yet they didn't. I know better. I know best. That looks better. That's great. And as Christians, we do that all the time. We're like, God says, hey, forgive that person. Yeah, but do you really know what he did, God? Because I'm really hurt and I'm justified to feel like this. And instead of getting over someone and forgiving someone and letting it go, we hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness and it ruins us. Listen, unforgiveness and when it comes bitterness is just the poison you drink wishing the other person was going to die. And God says, forgive. God says, hey, be wise with your finances. Be a steward. Don't just put everything on the credit card. And we're like, yeah, but those shoes, Lord. I've got to have them shoes. He's like, no, there's ways that we can live that we find well-being and we find peace if we listen to his instruction. And understand this, God, tonight, especially if you're new or you're visiting or maybe it's your first time in church or your first time in a long time, the wonderful thing is when you're here, you might be going, oh, everyone knows I'm here. No one does, so that's good. The other thing is God's not going, oh, I can't believe they're here. He's like, yes, you're invited to come along this wonderful adventure to find well-being like an ocean and peace like a river. It's available for all of us if we pay attention. Listen, the wonderful thing that Paul's trying to teach us through Philippians chapter 4 is that peace is a process, not just an event. Because if peace is just an event where we have the peace of God for a moment, in a prayer moment or in a worship moment, what that means is whenever I feel anxious or I'm worried or I'm in trouble and I go, God, I need your peace. I've got the emotion of peace and I've got the spine tingles and the goosebumps. Wow, I feel peaceful. Now I go back into my work. I go back into Monday. Oh no, I don't feel peace anymore. Quick, I've got to race back to my room or race back to church, get some more peace. I feel peaceful. Go back into the big bad world. Oh no, I don't feel peace anymore. And you live like a yo-yo. If peace is an event, we never actually live with it. But what Paul is trying to teach us here is don't live like the yo-yo. Let peace be a process in your life that continues to move forward. So I want to look at the process of peace over the next few moments. I've got about 700 points. We'll get through them by tomorrow morning. And it'll be a few. And so listen, the process of peace, number one, if you're going to actually not camp in your problem, not camp in your frustration, not camp in your anxiety, the number one, understand that praise is the priority. Praise needs to be the priority. He says in verse 4, right at the top, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's that old school song, rejoice in the Lord always. Look at you, talented people. In Melbourne, we've got a whole bunch of young Christians who have no idea of the golden, olden classics, the really good songs of church life. You know, Joel Houston needs to learn a thing or two about songwriting these days. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we don't get the message about praising, he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. He's trying to say, even if you don't feel like it, you've got to start to praise. Praise needs to be the priority because it gives us access to all of God's resources. Praise is the password that gives us access to God's presence. Praise is the thing that takes us from our own perspective into the presence of God. It takes us from what we have and our availability into what God has waiting for us. Psalm 100, let me illustrate it out of Psalm 100 in verse 4. The psalmist says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So over here we have God's courts. It's this metaphor, it's this picture of the rulership, the authority, the dominion of our God. And it says, we enter his courts, where his courts is, his rulership, his authority, his anointing, his enablement, all his resources are waiting for us in his presence. And it says, we enter into his presence through praise and thanksgiving. So when we're over here, when I'm not in the presence of God and I'm not in his courts, whose courts am I in? Tim Douglas. And although I like to try and make my courts look really great on, you know, social media and all the rest of it, look how great my court is and how wonderful life is going, it's not that awesome compared to the presence of God. When I'm in my own presence, I have my own resources. So when opposition comes, I've got to use my resources to get through that impossibility or get past that doctor's report or get through that financial pressure or figure out how we're going to get a new venue for church or whatever. There's a number of things I've got coming against me. And when I have my own resources and my own presence without God's, I'm stuck on my own. And here's a little secret. My resources aren't that good. Maybe 1 out of 10, I might get lucky and get a breakthrough on my own strength. But 9 times out of 10, when it's my decision, my wisdom, my own enablement, I come up short every single time when it comes to what God is. And so what I need to do when I'm faced with anxiety or worry, or I keep getting pulled down into wanting to camp in my moment, the best thing I can do is start to go, I will praise you in the valley. I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. I know what you've done, God. I thank you for what you've done. And we praise him. But here's the other problem. What happens when you don't feel like praising God? Again, it's probably just Melbourne. You're all perfect Christians here. I get it. But there's seasons in our life and in our walk with God where it's tough, we're dry, we don't feel like praising God, and we know that praise is the priority. We understand you, like, yes, amen, Tim, I understand that. But there'd be people here tonight, you're dry, you're in a dry season, and you just don't feel like praising God. You know you should, you know it's the right thing. Your mouth moves, your hands clap, your hands raise, but on the inside, there's no connection of what's going on. I love that the Bible is so good to us. It doesn't just go, oh, you're so horrible. Good luck. Get it. Go to your next church. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. He says this in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 11. There's this wonderful psalm that I guess reflects that whole thought. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? He's talking to himself here. Have you ever had those moments where you're like, I just can't get over this? Man, I'm just struggling. I can't get into the presence of God. I'm doing everything right. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm going to Connect Group. I'm giving, but I'm just drained. I'm so down. Well, this is what the psalmist says. He goes, why are you so downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why can't I get past this? Why am I camping here? But watch the answer. He keeps talking to himself and he says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. For yet I will praise him. For I will yet praise him. There's the axis. I will yet praise him. Now watch what he says. For I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Because look what happens. He's not praising him just on what God has done. Because that's a great place to start. Look at what God's done in my life. But when we're tired, when we're drained, when we're going through one of these dry seasons, it's sometimes hard to remember what God has done or what he's doing. And so when we get in those moments, here's what you do. You don't praise God for what he's done and just what he's done. You praise God for who he is. And you keep praising God for who he is until you find his presence. God, I praise you because you are my God. I praise you because you are my provider. I praise you because you are my shield. I praise you because you are my supply. I praise you because you are my healer. I praise you because you are faithful. You are the one who saves. You are the one who's on my defense. You are my shield. You are my strong tower. You praise him for who he is. And this is the wonderful thing, because as you start to praise him for who he is, you start to go, well, hang on, if that's who you are, you've now magnified God above your circumstance. And you start to wait, say, God, I know who you are, you are faithful. And even if this doesn't line up yet, I know who you are, that doesn't going to change. So I'm going to praise you in the valley all the same in Jesus' name. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Number two, yes, we would praise, and praise would be the priority, but we'd also have prayer on our side, that we would pray. Not my will, but his will. They would understand the power of prayer. He goes on, he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer. Do you know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like this, but I wish the Bible would have some like sub-clause. So you know what it says here? Do not be anxious about anything. I wish there was like open brackets and there was just a little list of things we could be anxious about. Like, don't be anxious about anything, but in brackets, unless you've been unemployed for a certain amount of time. You know, unless you're about to have your first child and you're freaking out. Unless, you know, your team looks like they're going to lose the final. Whatever it may be. Unless. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, you know what that says to me? God's peace will always be larger than any of your problems. God's peace will always be larger than any of your problems. But it's by prayer that he tells us to bring it. And why prayer? Well, I guess we've got to understand what prayer does and what prayer is. And Jesus is a pretty good teacher when it comes to prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 8 to 9, well, from 9 onwards, it teaches us the Lord's Prayer, and that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But before he teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us in Matthew 6, verse 8, what not to do first. Because before you teach people what to do, you should say, hey, this is not what you should do. And often he teaches us, hey, don't do that, when it means all of us are doing that very single thing. So he says this, hey, when you pray, don't keep on babbling on like the pagans do in verse 8. For they will be heard, they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, scholars would say this, that word babbling there, it's got a couple of contexts to it. In our modern day English, it misses some of the context here. Babbling, it's got these two kind of words to it. The first is pretty obvious. It's the anxiety dialogue. It's when you just keep praying and praying and praying, hoping that the right amount of words in the right order will get the attention of heaven. Have you ever been to those prayer meetings and someone grabs a microphone and they are so eloquent and they have all the incredible articulation and they pray for like 1,500 hours and doves are flying around, gold dust is flowing from the sky. It's just amazing. And then someone hands you the microphone, hey, it's your turn to pray. Like, no, lost my voice, can't pray. You know, like it's one of those things and you get anxious because like, oh, how can I pray like that? God's not interested in the right amount of words in the right amount of order. He's saying, don't do that. Don't just use words to try and get the attention of heaven. The other side of this word babbling is coldness, where you're just praying the prayer, but there's no faith to it. There's no substance to it. It's praying the prayer because you've always prayed that prayer, or you know you should, but you've lost your faith to believe that God's going to come through. Have you ever prayed those prayers? Even in that prayer request, when we're praying with full of faith for other people's breakthrough, when you've got the same problem, except you believe God can do it for them, but you've stopped believing God can do it for you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He goes, don't let yourself fall into the trap where you think this is all performance-based or you stop having faith that God wants to answer your prayer. He says, don't do that. Instead, do this. He says, pray our Father in heaven. And he goes on. Now, what's interesting to me is God could have used us, or Jesus could have taught us a whole bunch of different options to address our God in heaven. Yet he chose our Father. And he chose our Father in heaven. I mean, he could have chosen to teach us when you pray, pray our Creator in heaven, because that would have been correct, but it wasn't the right fit that our human heart needed to our God in heaven. He could have said, hey, when you pray, pray our King in heaven, because again, that's correct, but it wasn't the right fit in our relationship to our God when we're communing in prayer. He could have said, our Judge in heaven, pray our Judge. Again, that's correct. It's biblical. It's correct. It's who he is, but it wasn't the right fit for our human heart to connect with our God in heaven. So he chooses the words, when you pray, pray our Father in heaven. I understand a room like this, there's all sorts of dysfunctional relationships between father and child on both sides of the coin. But yet Jesus chose that exact one to hit right between the eyes and say, your earthly fathers may mess you up, but God in heaven will never mess you up. And he says, so when you pray, pray our Father. Pray our Father. You know, I don't know if you've ever had anyone in your friendship circle adopt a child, but some of my friends have. And that's the picture what's going on here, that we would have an adoption relationship with our Father in heaven. And if you've ever understand adoption, I've never heard anyone, when they go to pick up the child, get there and arrive there, they've done all this work, all the paperwork, all the interviews, all the work to get this child to come and be a part of their family. And when they go to pick up that child, they don't go, hey, listen, before we take this child home, can we just check one more time? How good have they been the last 6 months? I mean, we want to make sure, have they had any tantrums? Because we cannot accept just any child into our family. I mean, we are going to give this child resources and finances and protection and love and affection. We're going to give them our name. We don't want just any child. We need to have a perfect child. I mean, can we just examine their thought life for the last 6 months? Because if they've had any bad thoughts, I don't think we could take this child into our family. We are a good family. No, when that parent turns up to collect that child, even if they've got mud all over them and chocolate all over their face, they're picking that kid up and they're smooching it and cuddling it, and instantly all their name, their affection, all their ability, everything they have gets placed on that child. And this is the picture that God wants you to see of yourself. You are a son or daughter not based on anything you've done. And if you're covered in mud and filth and regret and shame, God says, awesome, I'll take you anyways. And he wants to pick you up and embrace you and go, you are my child. And you pray anytime. But when you pray, don't be anxious, don't be cold, start with our Father, and you start to see him not for just who he is, but how he sees you. And that's the way he wants you to start relationship with him, our Father in heaven. Number three, that we would petition, or in maybe modern day vernacular, that we would persevere. That we persevere. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know, petition, it's something where I guess we used to sign back one day when, or maybe it's online now, but it's got that sense of just keep asking. I have three children, 10, 8 and 5, and they don't know the word petition. They don't know that word, but they definitely know how to petition. You know, I was away recently, like I said, and I'd FaceTime them at times, and I'd be waiting for them to pick up the phone, and I'd be waiting to see them and go, hey, you know what, when they answer the phone, they're going to go, hi, Dad, we miss you, we love you, we can't wait to get home. But their first thing was, hey, Dad, where's our presents? I'm like, it's a bad connection, sorry. No, I didn't do it. And then they'd ask me, Dad, where's our shoes? Where's our shoes? Where's our shoes? Where's our shoes? They were petitioning, where's our shoes? Where's our shoes? I'm like, I'll give you a shoe. Again, I did not do it. I just thought about it. Anyway, so listen, they said, Haley, where's our shoes? They petitioned, they persevered, they kept going. And yet this is what Paul's trying to teach us to do. Just because you haven't seen the breakthrough yet, just because you haven't had the breakthrough yet, don't give up. Keep asking. Persevere. Some of our friends, they've gone through tragedy. They actually lost a child tragically. And this whole thing is when it comes to gets real, right? The word of God gets real in situations when tragedy strikes. And they're part of the worship team in Australia, and I was waiting for them to, you know, have a whole bunch of breakdown, which you would expect. But yet they continued to pray the peace of God in their tragedy, and they persevered until they found it. And they broke through so much that a very famous band in Australia that's gone global at the moment, non-Christian guy, is friends with this dad. And he wrote a song about him and his perseverance because he was so inspired by what was going on in this guy's life. Now he's singing to millions of people around the world things like, because of this song, in the song there's a line that says, and God is full of grace and his faithfulness is vast. Non-Christian singing a non-Christian about this. I won't tell you the rest of the song because there's some expletives in there, but you get the vibe. But here's the deal. Here's this guy being impacted by someone's ability to just go, you know what? I'm going to persevere through this until the peace arrives. It's a process. It's not an event. I'm going to follow the guard of peace through this tragedy until I find where he is. Listen, Isaiah 54, verse 10 says this. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Let me say that again. He tells you, though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor the covenant of peace be removed. Listen tonight, I'm not sure what mountains are trying to be shaken in your life right now, or the things that feel like they're shaking. You might feel like your relationship, or there's all parts of your life that are going to hell and back right now, and there's things that maybe even feel like they're trying to be removed from your life. Can I encourage you that God says that his peace is a covenant, it's a promise that will never be removed from your life. And as you persevere, and you may not feel, your emotions might not have caught up yet, but if you could be someone that says, God, I'm going to trust you all the same. I'm going to praise you all the same. I'm going to continue to pray my way through this. I'm going to persevere through this, and I'm going to find you at the other end of this issue. I believe he's always going to meet you. He promises it. He's faithful to his promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Number five, practice. And yes, I recently got glasses. So all these points in this message starts with P, because I'm an intelligent preacher now, in Jesus' name. Practice, that you would put this into practice. If you put this into practice, then peace will be with you. That's what Paul says in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the peace of God will be with you. Put it into practice. What is he saying? Just give it a go. He's saying, hey, this doesn't need to be perfect. You just need to practice it. You just need to give it a go. Just give it a crack. Listen, remember, he's our father, not our judge. He's not Simon Cowell off whatever show he's on judging these days. He's not up there going, oh, sorry, wrong prayer. Start again. Come back next year when you've got it right. No. He's like, come on, you can do this. He's cheering you on. When my children were learning to walk, what a fun moment that was. They're like walking around like something off Walking Off the Dead. They don't look great. They look weird. But do you know what? As a dad, I wasn't watching them walk going, I can't believe it. You've fallen over again. Get up. Get back and start again. No. I'm the weird dad with all the funny voices going, come on, you can do it. You got this. And I'm cheering them on as towards me. And the minute they look like they're about to stumble and fall, I sweep under them, catch them, and throw them in the air and tell them how great they are. They took half a step. And I'm like, they just won their first, you know, whatever football match. And I'm like, yes, you did it. Weird voice and all. That is the picture of our God. He's not going, I can't believe you didn't do it. I can't believe you haven't made it. No, he's like, come on, you can do this. You can get through this tough scenario. You can make it. I've got you. Come on, follow my peace. Follow the guard. Keep walking. Put one step in front of there, even though it's hard, even though it's hurting, even though it's painful, even though it's confusing and it doesn't make sense right now. Now's not the time to get up. Just put it into practice.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at Valley_Church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday? To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.